If you would please join me, we're going to be in Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and I saw in heaven a temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let us give thanks for God's truth. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the words that you bring us here now. We ask that, Lord, that you bless them upon us, that we're able to receive them into our hearts, just in the love that you bring them, that we may be able to receive the message that you bring to us, Father, today. And so we ask that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds, that we can see here your love for us, and that we can hear your voice as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have good news. It's the end of the world. I know you've been waiting for that, right? Like, whew, thought this journey'd never get over. Unfortunately, it's not the end of Revelation. But here we are at the end of the world. And so as I bring myself to this, I was trying to kind of figure out, what I've been taught is that you come out and you tell people, this is why it's important to you and in your lives. And so, as I'm praying over this, I'm working over this, I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to bring this into them so they understand that this is a good thing? How am I going to bring to them and say that this is the thing that ends all things? That this is it. God created it. Now God is ready to destroy it. So how do you bring that out to people and tell them, you should be happy about this. You should be glad about this, that you should celebrate this. And so I think that as all journeys, as we try to learn about Scripture and try to figure these things out, what they mean to us and how we're going to apply them in their lives, here's what I came up with. You see, you have to have a big picture mind when you look at this. Not that a big picture mind is better than a little picture mind. But rather, as you look at it, though, you need to change your reference. You need to change what you bring to the table when you look at this. And as you open up your heart and your eyes and your mind to this, you have to remember then that this is part of something that's greater than just what you're looking at. That as you're looking at this, it's a part of a big picture. And so as you step back and you try to get the picture of the whole thing, that what you start to understand and you start to see is that here's where God shows us that he has kept his promise. He made us a promise. And as we look through this, I'm hoping that this is what you'll see, is that he's kept it, that God has always kept his promise, that whenever God said he would do something, he's done it. And then as he brings us into a covenant, in other words, we stand there with him and we say, okay, you make us a promise, we're going to make you a promise if you make us a promise, that we make an agreement, we make this covenant with him, then we say that we will keep our promise. How's that going for you? Are you keeping your promise? You know that as we walk and talk and live in God, are we doing the things that he has called us to do? But notice that in this big picture, that as we get to this moment, as we get to this time where he's going to end it all, that as we see here, that God, regardless of what we're doing in our promise, he's going to keep his promise. He's going to keep it. And so what we see here then is a foretelling, a prophecy, a warning that God is going to keep his promise. He's going to do exactly what he said. That's the significance of Jesus Christ. Certainly our salvation in that. But in the fact that he came here, do you ever wonder why Jesus came? Why did Jesus walk in the world? Why did he have to die on a cross? Why couldn't God just send us another book? Why couldn't he do it that way? Well, you're about to find out. You're about to find out why he couldn't just do it that way. And if you're not sure that, you know, that this is the God that you signed on for, that this is the God that you said that you would live under, then I would ask you where you found out about this other God that you're following. The God that you know, if you say, well, you make an argument that my God, he's a loving God. I didn't sign on for this God of wrath. I signed on for the God who, you know, is full of blessings and full of happiness and full of all these things for me. I would ask you this. Where do you get that definition? That if you look through all of Scripture, from the time that God could have destroyed us and probably should have, at first mom and dad, that at that moment with Adam and Eve, that he could have said, it's all over, you're done. He showed his grace and he showed his mercy. He gave them a chance to repent. And then as we see the story go along, we find out that there's a moment where God says, this is enough, this is as far as it gets, and he destroys the whole world in a flood. Is that the happiness God? Is that the God that you signed up for? You know, so as he does that, and he leaves them over, he has mercy on Noah and his family because they believed in him, they followed him, although they turned out to be wretches just like the rest of us. But as God continues to bring them along, he says, hey, here's your promise. I'm going to give you a Messiah. I'm going to give you a Savior. I'm going to give you someone who will save you from yourselves and from my wrath. And so then Jesus came. So now in this big picture then, we look here at the time that God and Jesus Christ himself had told us, it's going to end. It's going to end. And you should be ready every day for that day. So let's take a look at our scripture here. Verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Well, okay, another great sign. How many more? How many more great signs after this? Probably none. Right? How many before this? A lot. We've been given a lot of signs. We've been given a lot of time and a lot of opportunity to know God, to know Jesus, to get on Noah's ark, if you will, if I can use that. The call has been put out. And it's up to us to listen. It's up to us to respond to it. It's up to us to act on it. It's up to us. That is part of the promise that we have. God has his part. It's coming true. We have our part. Well, there seems to be a trust issue here. There seems to be an issue of one of us not being very trustworthy. That one of us is not really holding up to the end of the bargain. Why do you think he has to keep showing signs? Why do you think he has to keep doing these things? You see, I think sometimes people take that and they retranslate that to mean, well, that's because God needs us. God can't live without us. That if he doesn't have us, he won't be happy. Well, yeah, so he's the God of happiness, right? God has me, and so now he's happy because, boy, everybody would want me in their home. Ask my wife. She says, boy, everybody would want you in their home. But you see, so as we look at this trust issue, we're the ones. Can you have that inside of yourself today, loved ones? Can you have that with you, that as you look at this and you say, one of us can be trusted, God or me. One of us can be trusted not only just once, but all the time. One of us can be trusted in all that happens here that takes place, that one of us can continue to maintain the trust that he has given. Me and God. I'm hoping your money's on God. I'm hoping that's where you're placing your faith and your trust is in Him. Because as we look at ourselves, we have to be able to come to this. You see, here's what happens with this, with these words, with this scripture, that when we look at this and we look out here, and we at the moment we thought that we were the center of the universe, and we look here and we find out that somebody else is really controlling things, we don't like that. So we try to break away from that. We kind of have to have a reason for doing that too, because, you know, the pastor or deacon or somebody might ask you what you believe. Oh my gosh, don't ask me what I believe. Don't ask me what I stand for. But then when they ask, or someone asks, or maybe you even just generate some kind of feeling with inside of yourself, and you think, well, you know, I have to have a reason for not believing this, that we go to the happy God. That we go to this God who just wants happiness in everybody's life. He just wants us to be at peace and love one another. He wants us to sing Kumbaya. You know the words to that, right? Kumbaya. That's it. Those are the words. And my Lord. Right? You know, and so as we bring ourselves to this and we try to pull away from it, we have to realize that what we're doing is that we're denying the trust that we gave to God. That we're saying to ourselves that we no longer trust Him. And in the sense, then, we become untrustworthy as well. That as we bring ourselves to look at these words, that we find out what's going on here, as we look into these things, the trust issue is obvious. That in our future, which means every moment that comes after this moment, that God will be looking at us as those who break trust with Him. That's why we call ourselves sinners. You see, because we're prone to that. We're prone to these things. Now, that doesn't mean we get thrown out with the garbage. Not at all. That's the good news. That's the good news. You see, when we recognize that, then we receive Christ into our hearts, into our lives, that's when God acts. When we start to realize how much we need Him and not how much He needs us, because, you know, we're all that. But once we recognize that, then we walk in God. Then we walk in Christ. Then we start to understand why it is that Jesus had to die. But we bring ourselves to these moments and these times where we look at this and we say, well, man, we don't deserve this. This is not fair that God would end the world like this. As we look at ourselves and what we are, we can't help then, and once we acknowledge that, rather, we can't help but acknowledge then how great God is. You see, it's part of His plan to bring us to our knees. Because if we stand up on our own and we'll stand and face Him face to face, and that we will stand there in our pride and resist Him, that somehow or other we are the universe, somehow or other we are the gods in the world. So you see, you can understand at this moment then that God had every right to destroy Adam and Eve. He had every right to end it all right then and there. But He didn't. That was His grace. That was His mercy. That was His love. That He wanted to see it continue. He wanted to one more time give us another sign. Of course, you know, it's not like God doesn't know what's happening tomorrow. He knows. And He has the big picture. It's His. We're the ones trying to stand back and look at it. And so we get confused in that. And so He knows that those out there that are His, that He's going to call them back. And that's what He does after Adam and Eve. He starts calling them back. Come back to Me. Come back to Me. Because there's a time that you don't know when it's coming. That you won't recognize it even when it's here. And that's the time then that He's going to continue to call for us. Looky here. That's what I was going to say. Looky here. Yeah, one of my professors was from Texas, and he always said, looky here. So if you look at verse 3, and what we read, and I want you to look at what comes after in the middle of that, really. It says, and they sang the song of God's servants. These are the people who were rescued out of the tribulation. And remember, we're still walking with those who are still in all this. We're walking as if those who are here. Now, again, I'm a pre-trib, so that means I believe we'll be raptured before them. But this message means as much to me as anybody else. And so as we walk with those then that are still in the world, let's take a look at the midsection of verse 3. So all of a sudden we have this. We have those who are rescued, you know, those in heaven are singing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Trust and true are your ways, King of the nations." So as this gets ready to start, they come out and they say, who is true and who is just? And he says, God, the heavens sing that out to us. Why do you have to sing that to people who already know that? Because they're not listening. Because somehow something has happened where all the stuff in between their left ear and their right ear is closed God off to them. And so they have to praise God. They have to sing that out to the world. They have to let us know. Someone has to tell us that we're not listening. That's why God sends people to us. That as we have this here, we see here then in the final moments that God then brings this out and he sends this message out to them. And they say to the world that's not listening to God, just and trust are his ways. Just and true are his ways. That this God, that this one who made you, the one who created you, he's the one who is just. And he is the one who is true. Not you. Not you. You see, that rolls in pretty hard on some of us. Because we kind of like to think we're just. We kind of like to think we're fair. That somehow or other that we're true, that we have the truth, or that we are the truth. But that's why this is proclaimed. This is an acknowledgement of the one who is, and an understanding of the one who isn't. So look at verse 4 then. This is where we're going to wind up. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? What an amazing question. What an amazing question. It says so much. He says, who will not fear you? Do you remember sitting in Sunday school and people saying, well, God is your friend. Jesus is your friend. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. So how do you explain fearing God? How do you tell them that you should have a good, healthy fear of God? Certainly there's respect, but it comes not in the sense that we think that, you know, well, he's a professional and I'm a professional. But certainly it comes in the sense that I fear the one who can destroy the soul. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? He says, don't fear the ones who can destroy the body. Anybody can destroy your body. But God is the one who rescues your soul. And so as we look at this, and he says, who will not fear you? This is the incredible question. This is the incredible question. Who doesn't fear God? Are you not afraid of God? Can you honestly look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not afraid of God. He's my buddy. He's my friend. Jesus, my friend. Friend of sinners, the song says. That as we're friends with Jesus, we're friends with God. These are the people who come to my picnics. These are the people who we go down to the bar and have a drink with each other. You know, these are the people who stand there with me in all of these things because they look at me and they think they need me. But the truth of the matter is that if we don't have a fear of God, we don't understand what's happening here. And if we don't have a fear of God, we don't understand his promise. And if we don't understand his promise, then we haven't entered into anything with God that he would save us from this moment. You see, what a deception that would be for us to look at this and say, it's not true. It's just a metaphor. It's just a symbol of how we scare our children to come to church. That would be kind of cruel, wouldn't it? But that's not what they're asking us. What they're asking us, do you fear God? Do you fear him because you not only believe this, but you understand it? So as we look at this, and here comes the other portion of this test question that he's given us. And he says, okay, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? So there's the second half of it. You fear God, you bring glory to his name. I just learned in Bible study today that our single purpose for being created by God was so that we would bring him worship and glory. Well, that's true. That's true. That's why he created us. And how do we know that? He said it. He said it. And so now as we look at this and they're singing out God's praises and they say, well, who will fear you? Who is going? They're making a choice. They're coming in here and they're saying, here's the test question. Do you, Ben Ramirez, do you fear God? Do you bring God's glory to his name? So he's asking me that. So as all of this is taking place, that is the question that's laid upon all of creation, or what's left of it. That as this is being brought out from the very beginning to the very end, that this is the question that is being asked. Do you fear the Lord your God? Do you bring him glory? And the question for us then as we leave here today will be, do you? Do you? So as we look at all these things, then you're going to be confronted with this one thing. Do you think this is true? Do you believe that this will happen? If you say no, let me know. I want to help you. I want to argue with you. I want to beg you. I want to jump and I want to grab you by the foot as you try to leave. Because I do. You see, not only does this moment become the moment for us in our salvation that we realize how God has really worked in our lives to help us to know Him, to bring Him glory, to fear Him, but it also motivates us to understand that when we look at each other, that is our concern. Do we make this test question? Are we able to answer this test question? Are we able to respond to that in a way that we say, yes, I fear the Lord. Yes, I bring glory to my God in His name. So that's the test question. Now we know what the answer is. We know that as we get ready to roll all this out, we really do know how this is going to happen. We do. We understand that. We just reject it. So in the verses 5 to 7 here, what we have is kind of this final preparation. This is kind of the day before. The day before. All these things are taking place. I'm not going to hit them all in detail. I hope that you go back and check me on all this afterwards. But as we look at what's going on here, as these angels come out with these plagues, that as we see what's happening, they're getting ready. They're being given these bowls. You know, these bowls of judgment is what they really are. You know, and it gives us an idea. You know, how they're dressed. They're ready for the big game, right? You know, and then the living creatures are filling their bowls, and look what they fill them with. In verse 7, they fill it with the wrath of God. The wrath of God, loved ones. Do you know what the wrath of God is? You know, the wrath of God is when God brings out His punishment on us for the things that He said that we have done wrong. For the things that He brings us, injustice. Okay, not unfairness, but justice. It's not like that He has to look at us and say, well, okay, here's the trial. You prove to me that you're right, and I'll prove to you that you're wrong. That's not how it is. We've already been judged. Remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, He says, hey, I'm here to save the world, not condemn it, because it's condemned already. That we already stand in our condemnation, that we already stand in what God has given us. And Jesus also told him, He says, you know, the verdict is in. The darkness hated the light. And so as we look at all of this and we try to pull all of this into our big picture, and we come to this moment here, we see here then that God is getting ready to send out His wrath. When will this day take place? We spend a lot of time thinking about that. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out when this will all take place. Well, what that would mean is that we would have to know the day that He's going to do it. Okay, so if you have the day that He's going to do it, then you can backwards plan from there. And then if you got that day, and then you can know the day before, then you can say, well, they're getting ready. So you start doing stuff to get ready for that day that they're getting ready. So that day, when that time comes, then that there comes that becomes today, you'll be ready. That's not how it works. Jesus has never said that. What Jesus said is that you treat every day like it's going to be today. He says that every time that you look out in the world, you set up your guard towers, your watchtowers, to be looking for the owner, Jesus Christ, God Himself, to come back. That He said for us to be on the ready at all times. At all times. That's why we're not allowed to know this. Because you know what we would do? We would cheat. We would find the easy way out. If you tell me, God, the day before this happens, I'll be ready for you on that day you come. Oh no, God's a little bit smarter than that. As a matter of fact, in verse 8, He says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from the power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. God shuts it all down. He closes it all off. You're out. This is it. We're going to do this now. So He shuts it all down. There's no sneaking in the back door anymore. There's no climbing over the gate. Because this is it. This is it. He's bringing it on us. Now let's go on to chapter 16. We're not going to read all of chapter 16. I'm just going to read parts of it. Again, I'm trusting you to take a look at it. So, this is the day. Today is the day. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. It's today. Today is the day. And so He says, here, go pour these out on the world. Go pour this out on them who remain. Now remember, a lot of judgment has taken place. A lot of God's wrath has already come down. He's given us many great signs so that we could understand that what He's doing, and it's time, He's coming. But as He does those things, that you know that some people still don't turn to Christ, and they die, they perish. Those who die in Christ, then they find themselves then with God. And so as now he comes to pour out the bowls, that now we find that it is closed off. The time has come. He's going to start pouring out his wrath on the earth. It's today. In Hebrews, we're told that we will all have today. That on the seventh day, God rested. That when he created the world, that he rested on the seventh day. And then again, he will bring us a seventh day of rest. Now, we see that in our lives as a time that we die. That's our day of rest. But here, then, when we're talking in the big picture, in the Revelation, this is the seventh day. This, then, is that day. Now, one thing that I have to clear up with you before we move on is that plagues, we understand them as a disease, you know, as a spreading disease that runs into a community and just wreaks havoc on it. But here we need to understand plagues not only as that, but also as a great injurious wound on God's people, on what's left of his creation. That as he brings it, it is a wound that he is inflicting upon the world. So don't let that confuse you about using the words of plague and then not talking about a disease. Or that we try to force what we see here into our definition of what plague is. So we have the first angel. The first angel comes out and he pours out his bowl on the land, and it causes these ugly, festering sores on people. You know, so they're running around, they got these blisterous sores on them. And only on the people, though, he says, that have the mark of the beast, or have given themselves to worship the beast's image. You know, so these are the people who stand against God. So God comes in and he pours this first bowl down upon them. And when he pours it on them, it just, you know, I like a form of leprosy or something, but it breaks out in painful, horrible sores on them. They're just festering sores. You know, I love that word, festering. It just sits in there and it just works on them. You know, it's not done. They're hurt, and they're going to continue to hurt. And then the second angel, he pours out his bowl, and the sea, he pours it on into the sea, and the sea turns into blood like that of a dead person. And then every living thing in the sea died. All right, so he pours this bowl of blood out into there. We say, well, what does that symbolize? It symbolizes blood. It's blood. He's pouring blood out into the sea, and it kills it. It kills the sea. The salt water is all gone. The third angel comes along, and he pours out his bowl onto the rivers and the springs of water, and they become like blood. What kind of blood? Blood. It's like blood as he's pouring this out into there. Okay, so all of these horrible, awful things have happened. You know, we got these blistering sores. We lose the oceans, the seas, and then we lose our fresh water, what was left of it from the first few wrath, or the first few judgment times that we went through. But what's left over now, this is what we have. He ruins it. He destroys it. It's like a dead man. It's like pouring blood into the river, and it's no longer fit for us. He's killed it. He's destroyed it. So slowly and surely we're being backed into this corner that the seas went. You know, we got these sores and then the seas go, and then now the rivers are gone, and we're being backed into this corner that as we try to stand against the one who created us. But look what happens then after that third angel. It starts in verse 5, but I'm going to jump into the half part or the midpoint of verse 5. He says, you are just in these judgments. This is the water angels. He's saying about God, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One. Again, he brings out your justice. God is just in what he's doing. God is just in this. And you say, how can this be just? How can we deserve this? How is this happening to me? Why do I get all of the suffering? Why do I get all of the pain? Why does all this happen to me? But look what he says in verse 6. The angel who's singing this says, for they have shed the blood of your holy people. They have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets. In other words, God tried to send them messages and they killed them, they destroyed them, and now they're getting back what it is that they have done against God. They shed blood. God brings that shed blood back to them. Have you ever heard of the statement that the blood is on your hands? That means you hold the guilt. That means that you come into a murder scene and you're standing and the blood is on your hands. At that moment, you hold the guilt. Yeah, I know, you got to go through NCIC and all that stuff, or NCIS, and get your investigation and find out if you're guilty or not. You got to go through all that. But that's not how God works. God already knows. He already knows. So he's returning to them the blood that they have spilled. He's returning to them the guilt that sits with them. He's given back what he has promised that he would give. Verse 7 says, the angel goes on, the angel sings and the altar responds. And the altar says, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. True and just are the things that you do, God. True and just are you who we fear. True and just is what God does in our lives. No, I don't like my suffering. No, I don't like all of the things that the Lord God does to me. I don't like those things. They hurt. They cause heartache. You know, we were talking about the heart in Bible study this morning, and it's this organ, right? It's this thing that pumps blood in us, and as it pumps that blood, it kind of keeps us alive. And yeah, it's a pretty important part of you, right? You know, if you were to reach in there, plunge in there, and grab a heart out of a person, you'd kill them. They'd be done, right? But then why is it that when God does what he does, you know, like in my life and my family and all the things around me, that sometimes I feel like my heart is breaking? If it's only a pump that pushes blood through, why is it that sometimes when God acts in my life, I feel like it's not fair? It's not fair. But yet here, the angel calls it and the altar replies that God is just, that he's true. He's true in his judgments. He's true in what he has done. Do you feel like that when he's crushing you? Do you feel like that? You know, have you ever taken a wet, dirty rag, and if you take it and it's full of water, and you wring it, right? You wring it a little bit, and at first a lot comes out, right? And then you wring it a little tighter, and a little bit more comes out. Hey, nobody's done that? No, I've never done it either. I watch Laura do it all the time when she's cleaning up after me, just recently. But as that gets wrung out, it hurts. It hurts. It causes suffering and pain. But we should want him to wring that out. We should want him to force that out of us. So a God who does that is true. And a God who does that because he's judging those things as sins, as he wrings them out of our lives, we should say he's a just God. But as sometimes when all of this starts to get pushed together and we start to get back into a corner. We start to act differently, don't we? When it's about something that we want. When God said, this is a sin and I'm going to get rid of it. And we say, no, I want to keep that one. It starts to change a little bit, doesn't it? The fourth angel pours out his bowl and the sun onto the sun. And the sun was allowed to scorch the people with fire. He burns them now. All right? They're scorched. You know what it is? When you scorch something, it's burned on the outside. It's still alive on the inside. So they're walking around with burns. All right? So now they have these festering sores. And then God pours this out on the sun. And the sun pours that out on them. And it burns them. It scorches them. And so as they're scorched and they're walking around, they're in this terrible, awful suffering. They're in this terrible pain. You know, and as he pours this out and it hits them, look what they do in verse 9 of 16. Chapter 16, verse 9. They cursed the name of God. They cursed God. They shake their fist at him. I don't know if they shook their fist at him. I'm throwing that in there, okay? All right, so they shake their fist at God and they say, you know, we curse you, God. We curse you for doing this to us. Not a good idea. If somebody has created you and decides life or death over your soul, it's not a good idea to curse that one. Okay, the rest of them you can, but not that one. No, don't be cursing people. Don't be cursing. Okay? All right. So, they cursed the name of God who had control over the plagues. And they refused to repent and glorify him. They still refuse. They've been burned. They got these festering sores on them. They have no water to drink. The seas are dead. That all of this goes on. And what do? They stand there. They refuse to repent. They refuse to glorify God. You ain't changing our minds, mister, no matter what you do. And so as he continues to wring that rag and try to put them in the corner about what they are, you would think that some point of them would say, okay, I give in. I give in, but not these people. Not these people. They're going to stand and they're going to hold their ground against this God who created them. And then the sixth angel comes and he pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Okay, there is one of them things that I was talking about. Don't always think as the plagues, as plagues. That as he pours that out onto the river, the Euphrates, what God is doing is that he is setting something up. He's setting them up. That he would work these things then so that they would all be together then in their final rebellion. And so as this angel pours this out onto the kingdom, the throne of the beast, who is Satan, that they are plunged into darkness. Now, I want to point this out to you. They're plunged into darkness. They're plunged into darkness. What does that mean? Does that mean they were living in the light and then they were plunged into darkness? Or does that mean that there's a certain understanding that's going on here? That they now, their eyes were open to this darkness. They had the sun, they said that was light, we're living in the light. You know, do you ever have a hard time grasping that? That sometimes, especially from my pulpit, you'll hear me say, you know, that we live in the darkness, that we stand in the darkness. We as Christians, as lights in the world, right? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that we're lights in this world, right? That as we go out of the world, well, where's the darkness? What is that? That's the possession of Satan. You see, what happens is as this opens up, then he throws it on Satan's throne, on Satan's kingdom, as he throws that bowl on there, all of a sudden they become very aware of the darkness that they live in. You see, to us, the world is right side up. But to God, it is upside down. Think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. If you go out and you look at the world and you say, well, it looks right to me. But when God looks at it, he says, you got it all wrong. You just can't see it. It is upside down. So who do you go with? Who do you trust on this? Who do you listen to on this? Well, this is what's happening, that God reveals then the true darkness of the world. He reveals to them in its end times that this is what it really looks like. So as he dumps that out onto the world, it reveals the darkness. But he also opens up then this really weird little thing here that goes on. He says the three impure spirits that look like frogs. They look like these frogs. And they come out of the mouth of the dragon, and they come out of the mouth of the beast, and they come out of the mouth of the false prophet, the three we talked about earlier. These are an evil message. This is a false message that's coming out. In other words, that they speak evil things. Then as Satan speaks evil things, he speaks anything that is against God. And so as then we see then this frog come out of the mouth, we're being shown that this is where it comes from. It comes from Satan himself. That this message to stand with him and don't stand with God. It comes from Satan. And then as we stand in these last times, as we stand there, you know, looking around trying to figure out what's going on, what do we do now? That we hear a message and it's coming to us and it says, come stand with me. Come stand with me. And we kind of start to float that way a little bit. We start to listen to it somewhat. We start to go out of there. And now the river has been cleared up so that these armies that are gathering can cross those rivers and be there. But it's also a way to look at it and to understand it. That when that river is cleared up, we can wander over and see Satan ourselves, that we can stand with him if we want. We'll be given the opportunity to go stand with Satan, the one who rules the world, the one who is of the air, the one who deals with all the things here in the world, the one who makes the world dark. That as then we get this opportunity, we can go stand with him. That then we can have this, we can listen to the message, we can have the things that we want. But see, but as this is taking place, as this is being revealed to us, we should be looking and understanding and seeing that this is what's going on. That we should be accepting it. But the world says it's not happening. The world says, come stand with us, you'll be okay. And God says, no, that's not true. And so he reveals it to us so that we can see it for what it really is. He gives you the ability. He gives you the ability to understand because he's working with you. He wants you to see the darkness that is out there. He wants you to know the difference between good and evil. And not because you're a good person and that's a bad person, but because he wants you to be rescued. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be free from his wrath when the time comes. Look at verse 14 of that. So they go out and they perform these signs. They do these things and people start to listen. They start to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. I want to point out one thing on this, that as he gathers those who are left and they listen to him and they follow him and they stand there with him, their enemy is God. Their enemy is God. There's no gray lines in this battle. You stand in one side or the other. And if you stand with Satan, even if you say, well, I'm not going to stand with God, but I'm not going to stand with Satan, you're not standing with God. You are making a decision. You are choosing not to stand with God, even if you think you're staying out of the fight. But he gathers them, and we have to remember that as he gathers them, that they've fallen beside him, they are enemies of God. But look at the warning in verse 15 that he gives. He says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember Adam and Eve when they realized who they were and what they were? That they realized that they were naked and they were shamed. You know, so they hid. And that's what he's bringing us back to a reminder here. That as we look at what's going on here, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, I'm going to come like a thief. And when I come, you won't know when that'll be. That's what a thief does. A thief doesn't come when you know it. A thief comes when you don't know it, when you don't expect it. And so as he comes unexpectedly then, he doesn't want you to be caught unaware. He's still saying that. He's still telling everybody that. He wants them to know. So what he's saying to them, look, even after this sixth angel has come, you can still reach out to me. You can still not stand with Satan, but stand with me. You can still come over to me after all of the suffering you've been put through from the wrath. You can still come over and stand with God. Imagine that. That through all of the suffering of our life, we can stand with God. through all of the things that we have to face and all the things that frighten us and all the things that cause us pain and heartache, that we can stand there with God. And then in 16, he says, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon. This is a shortcut to where this place really is. It's in the plains of Megiddo. And this is next to Jerusalem. And this is where a lot of battles were fought in the Bible. And that as we look at that, you know, sometimes we try to separate that. We say, well, maybe that, you know, not really the church. Maybe that's somebody else. But don't go there. Don't go there. Look at what it's telling you. And what he's saying, this place is called Armageddon, Megiddo. Okay, it's the plains of Megiddo. That as he points this out to us, he's telling us of a place. This is where that place will come from. So then in verse 17, the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice. It is done. Jesus on the cross. He's dying. And then just before he dies, he says, it is finished. And he breathes his last. Do you see, loved ones, what's going on here? Do you see the kind of sign that we've been given, the understanding of this big picture? Do you see that as we look at this and we try to connect all these little pieces together and we try to figure out, you know, what's going on here? Don't you see what God is doing? Don't you see what he's doing in your life? There was the son who walked on a path of shame and suffering, who walked on a path of brutality and hatred, who walked on this path so he could get there and finally make it there for you. That as he did that and he gave himself and he breathed his last, that he was showing us that there was this great sign. It was a great sign that it is finished. And now, in this greater picture, on this seventh day, that as we see here then, that God says, it is done. And then following that is the greatest earthquake that we've ever known. It shakes the whole world. It splits apart Jerusalem into three parts. It flattens the cities of Satan and all that he possesses and all that he controls. It destroys things of the world, this great earthquake. But then God remembers the Babylon, the great. Remember I asked you if you would think of that as a type, not a place. And he says that then this great Babylon then, he says, gave her cup, the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now this Babylon is Satan's world. This Babylon, for sure, we know that as Satan is the governor of this world, it comes forward as this evil government that Satan has put together, then that we have in mind here. Now, is that Babylon resurrected? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have any way to tell you that. Is it Russia? I don't know that either. Is it China? I don't know. It doesn't say China. It doesn't describe any Chinese people. I know it's not Mexico. Okay? Because, you know, anyway, it's not Mexico. Could it be the United States? You know, I find it funny that a lot of times when we look at the prophecies of Isaiah, we like to look at the United States as the country who receives all the blessings. You know, we're pretty good about that, right? The land of the free, the home of the brave, baseball, apple pie. I'm sorry, Yankees and apple pie. You know, but as we look at all of this and we see it, we just don't know. We just don't know. But if we believe God's words and we believe the truth that he's brought us, which I do and I hope you do too, that whoever this great Babylon is, they're going to receive a full cup of wrath from God. He's going to hand it to them and he's going to tell them to drink from it. Here's the cup that you drink from right now. It's the blood of Christ. You drink from the blood of Christ so that you understand that there's this promise that was made to you, that you would have everlasting life. But here is the other side of that cup. And then finally, then all the islands fled away. It means they sunk under the seas and the mountains could not be found. This earthquake flattens the mountains. It covers the islands. And the seas, they're filled with blood. And then from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. By the way, I love how he talks in the past tense, in the future tense. You know, it fell on the people. This is what's going to happen to you. These 100 pounds of hailstones are going to land on top of you. It's going to crush you. Doesn't say whether it kills them. Doesn't say if it just maims them. It says it lands on them. And look what they do in response. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. So they cursed God God is the one who's doing it, and so they curse him. God is the one who's brought this upon him, and they curse him. They refuse to repent. They refuse to show him glory. Here's my question to you today, loved ones, that I hope you can take with you for a little while. I'll speculate a little bit on it, but I'm hoping that maybe you'll actually take it home and think about it. Do you curse God? Do you curse God? And I know the immediate response is, well, what do you mean? How do we curse God? Anytime you don't stand with him, you curse God. You see, when we sin, this is the significance of that. When we sin, we curse our God. We no longer trust him. We no longer love him. We no longer want him to say over our lives, even though he created us. We don't want that part of him. We want this part of the world. We choose to stand with Satan. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. Stand with God or stand with Satan. Make up your mind. You're not doing God any good by standing on the fence. You're not doing yourselves any good by standing on the fence. Because truthfully and honestly, there isn't a fence. You're making that up too, so stop it. There's no fence. But as we find ourselves in this position that we stand here, we say, well, that is not the God that I signed up for. That is not the God that I came looking for. But you see, this is nothing new. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 to 20. This is what God tells his people through Moses. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. Against you. That I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. God set the blessings and the curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Hold fast to God. Don't let go of the Lord. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your land, loved ones, the one that he promised to you, is not here in this place. It is in a place with God, the Lord our God. That's why we can transcend this place in our death. That's how we get to him. That when either we die or he comes back, we will find ourselves standing in the land that he promised you, the land that he said he would give to you, and that was a place in the kingdom of God. That you live ready for that each and every day, that you believe that you're going to receive that one day when you get there. Please, loved ones, please believe it. Please understand that what God is doing for you right here, right now, is not so that you be comfortable and happy and set to go here in this world. It's so that you can step into the next one. But now, you just got to promise to do it to him. You just got to promise to live the life that he gave you. You just got to promise to live that life the way that he gave it to you. You have to promise to him that he will always be the one that you glorify, that you'll repent of your sins. That means you can't do that anymore. That means you stop doing that anymore. That means I hear what you say and I won't do that any longer. And you say, well, what is that? First off, I have the same problem. Okay? So when we deal with these sins and we try to make them acceptable, we try to make them respectable sins. In other words, my sin is not as bad as your sins. What we're doing is we're fighting against God. Neither one of us should be sinning. But the only way we can do that then is to go to the Word of God. The only way that we can do that then is to show ourselves in the presence of our God. That we can look at his signs and that we can accept them for the miracles that they truly are. Loved ones, please heed the signs. Heed the signs. Listen to them. Obey them. Do what God has called you to do. I have faith in you. I have faith in you. And I know you can. But please take that to heart. Ask yourselves this week, am I cursing God or am I glorifying his name? Pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that, well, I don't know how else to say it, God, but thank you for bringing me to my suffering. Thank you for helping me to recognize that I can be more faithful at the end of it. Or thank you, Lord, that even as I pass through that, maybe it will take my life, Lord. But that even as I face that moment, that I will love you no matter what. I've heeded your signs. I heard your voice. I've lived this life in glory to you. Not to myself or anyone else. Not to Satan. But to you, Lord, my God and my Savior. So, Father, as we bring these things to our lives and we live them out, help us to understand. Help us to know, Father, that All this is because you love us, so that we could have that one moment before today arrives. In Jesus' name, amen.